We read the Word of God tonight from Daniel, the prophecy of Daniel, chapter 1. And I ask you to pay special attention to verses 6 through the end of the chapter, 6 through 21, as we will consider that tonight as the text. Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning and knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. As for these 4 children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them. And among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the book of Daniel here, in this chapter and in the rest of the prophecy, describes the life of Daniel, especially, but also his three friends, 4 children of God, in the midst of godless Babylon. What we read about in chapter 1 of the prophecy explains the very beginning of their life in Babylon. They live in the king's palace, and they are enrolled by the king's chief servant in the school, the University of Babylon, that they might learn the wisdom and the philosophy and the language of Babylon. And their names are also changed. They were no longer to be known by those beautiful Hebrew names given to them by their believing parents, but now they are to be known by Babylonian names, so that it will be all the easier for them to fit in to Babylonian life. They were given access not only to the finest education that the world had to offer at that time, but also to the finest food, meat, and drink, and to all of the riches and the pleasures of the king's house in that great city of Babylon. And they lived now not only in the midst of great learning and great prosperity, but the scriptures teach us, and we know this also from the history books of the world, they lived in the midst of great immorality and idolatry and evil. They faced then, and here's the important point, as young men, probably around 14 years old, tremendous temptation in Babylon. And the goal of King Nebuchadnezzar in removing these young men from Jerusalem and bringing them to the city of Babylon into his own house and doing all of the things that he did to them, the goal of the king was very clear. He and the Babylonians wanted these young Jewish boys to forget about their religion, to forget about their God, to forget about their way of life as the children of God, and to become thoroughly Babylonian. That is, for you and me, thoroughly worldly. All of this is a picture for us. Babylon is a picture for you and me of the anti-Christian kingdom. We live in a world, of course, where there are many nations upon the earth, but all of those who are unbelieving really belong to one kingdom. That's the kingdom of Antichrist. We live in a world then where we are surrounded by prosperity, yes, but by immorality and evil of every kind. And the great danger for us and our children, this is the danger, and this is what we're pressured to do, is that we who are the citizens of the kingdom of heaven will turn away from our God, from the way of life that we are to live as the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and conform to the way of the world. The devil, who is working through Nebuchadnezzar, continues to work so that even though Nebuchadnezzar is not here anymore, the devil is still here. And just as he wanted to destroy the faith of Daniel and his three friends, so he wants to destroy your faith, our faith, today. But this text is a text that sounds the note of God's grace in the midst of these circumstances. The power of God's grace to sustain His people so that they do not turn from Him in the way of faith, so that they resist and overcome all of the temptations of the devil and of the wicked world. And that note of God's grace is sounded in a very special and powerful way in the text we consider tonight. God's grace is displayed in a special and powerful way in that His grace sustained teenagers in the midst of Babylon. Teenagers whom we might think are the least likely to resist the temptations, the powerful temptations of the world. Teenagers whom we might think are the most likely to conform, to cave to the pressures of this world and temptation. God, He did by His grace. He can by His grace sustain His people in the midst of the Babylon of this world. It is not inevitable for teenagers to walk in sin and to cave to temptation. The parents in the congregation must never have that attitude, must never say such a thing. And the young people and the teenagers must never say such a thing either. For not only is that merely an excuse for sin, that is also an expression of unbelief with regard to the power of the grace of God, who tells us in this text, in the behavior of Daniel and his three friends, that it is possible in this world of evil, even for the young people of the church, to be faithful to God. And so, I call your attention to this text tonight under the theme, Living by Faith in Babylon. We're going to notice in the first place that faith tried. In the second place, we're going to notice that faith displayed, courageously displayed in Babylon. And then thirdly, that faith rewarded. Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah were living in a very spiritually dangerous place in Babylon. And we're told in the text that they were tempted to sin. We find that, and I'll call your attention to that in a moment, in verse 8. But now what we need to understand is that this is not the only time that they were tempted to sin. This history is recorded at the beginning of the prophecy of Daniel in order to provide for you and me a snapshot of what their life was like all throughout their time in Babylon. What we need to understand is that this is what they faced constantly in Babylon. They were tempted over and over again. They faced pressure to sin over and over again. all during their time in Babylon. This is only one example that shows us what their life was like. And you see already there, don't you? That sounds a lot like our life here in the world. The sin, the particular sin here that provides a snapshot of life for these young men in Babylon, is mentioned in verse 8, the sin of eating the king's meat and drinking the king's wine. We read in verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Daniel determined, we see from that verse, that he would defile himself with sin. It would have been sinful for him to take that meat that came from the king's own table and eat it, and to take that wine that came from the king's own table and drink it. And the text and the context clearly supports that conclusion of Daniel. Daniel was correct in determining that he and all of the other princes might not eat that meat or drink that wine without committing sin and thus defiling themselves before God. And so when verse 4 tells us that the king appointed meat and drink for these young men in his palace, that means that the king is not merely feeding and nourishing these men, but he is tempting them to sin. Now the explanation for that is not so easy. After all, this is a matter of eating meat. What's wrong with that? And drinking wine, what's so wrong about that? And therefore, we need to dig into this to try to understand what is the trial here. What is the temptation for Daniel and his three friends? And perhaps the first thing we think of is that this is the Old Testament. This is the dispensation in which God made laws, dietary laws, that regulated the food and drink consumed by the Old Testament people. You can read of them in the book of Leviticus. God had designated certain kinds of food as unclean and forbid the people to partake of that food. God had designated other kinds of food as clean and permitted the people to partake of that food. And if this was the issue, that the king was setting before Daniel and his friends unclean meat, perhaps pork, then this would be a simple matter. Daniel and his friends would have determined, we cannot eat that meat because that would be disobedience to the law of God that forbids us from eating unclean meat. And there are some commentators who believe that that's the explanation for the temptation and the sin that is placed before Daniel and his friends. It is possible, of course, that some of the meat that the king ate and that he put on the table was unclean. But there's one problem with explaining the sin that way, that it would be sin against the ceremonial law against eating unclean meat. And that is that that does not explain why Daniel determined it would be sinful to drink the wine of the king. Nowhere does Scripture forbid in the Old Testament the drinking of wine because wine is unclean. It is true in the Old and in the New Testament the Scriptures condemn the immoderate drinking of wine, drinking to excess and drunkenness. And surely Daniel and his three friends and the godly young people of the covenant understand that they must not defile themselves by drinking to excess and drunkenness. that was not the concern of Daniel. His concern was, I may not eat a bite of that meat or have a sip of that wine, or I will sin against God. And that eating this meat and drinking this wine would be sin against God has to be understood in light of this. This meat and this wine had been, before it was eaten, taken by the idol priests who served Nebuchadnezzar to the temple of the idol gods of Babylon and consecrated to those idol gods. The Babylonians, like many pagan people in that day, would take their food, maybe even a live animal, to the temple of their idols, and there consecrate the food, sacrifice it to their idols, so that then they would take that meat and that drink back to their own homes, thinking, this food will nourish me more now. This wine will be better for me, because it was devoted to our idol God. And so that means that in eating that food, that meat, and drinking that wine, the Babylonians were worshiping their idol gods. Daniel then was thinking this. If I eat that meat, I won't be breaking a ceremonial law, but the first commandment in the moral law. And if I drink that wine, I will be breaking that commandment by involving myself in the worship of the idols of Babylon. The first commandment says, thou shalt have no other God before me. Daniel said, and if I do this, and his three friends with him, if I eat this meat and drink this wine, I'll have another God besides Jehovah God. Now that needs explanation too. You see, there is truth. If you're thinking this, there is truth in this, that if Daniel would have gone to the marketplace, bought some meat, some wine, brought it to his home, and ate and drank in private, he would have been able to do so with a clear conscience, saying, I don't believe in the idols to whom this food was sacrificed, and I'm not worshiping them. But you see, the king's house was different. Daniel knew that to eat that meat and to drink that wine in the presence of all of the other princes and all of the other servants and people in the king's palace would be to give this testimony to them, that he was adopting not only their food and drink as his food and drink, but also their gods as his gods. We might be inclined to think that perhaps that was an overreaction on the part of Daniel. The king is only giving you a little food to eat, some wine to drink. You're going to equate that with actually rejecting Jehovah, the God of Israel, and eating that and drinking that is the same as worshiping the gods of Babylon. But you see, this needs to be understood in connection with verse 6, where we are told about the change of the names of these young men. Daniel was considering what was going on here in Babylon. He knew what the king was doing. The king took their good Hebrew names taken, given to them by their belligerents that expressed faith and worship of the one true God, and gave them Babylonian names that had this significance, that those names that were to identify them as worshipers of the gods of Babylon. Daniel, God is my judge. His change to Belteshazzar. Bel, the chief god of the Babylonians. And also Hananiah, Jehovah is gracious, must be changed to Shadrach. And Mishael, God alone is great, must be changed to Meshach. And Azariah, Jehovah is my help, to Abednego. And the king who commanded that change of names, meant by this, you will not be Jews anymore. You will not be worshipers of God anymore. You will be Babylonians, worshipers of our God. Included in that, then, in the king's plan to make them forsake Jehovah God and turn to the gods of the Babylonians, was to involve them in eating the food, drinking the drink of Babylon. And included in that were many other things as well. The king was saying, eat our food, drink our drink, speak our language, adopt our customs, live the way we live, worship our gods. That was the temptation. That's what King Nebuchadnezzar wanted of Daniel and his three friends then. And that's what the devil, the prince of this world, once of you and me and you young people today. What a powerful trial and temptation. For one thing, not only were they surrounded by sin and evil in Babylon, but this temptation was very appealing to them from the point of view of the flesh. Just as the world is very appealing to you and me from the point of view of the flesh. The king knew what he was doing, didn't he? The way to get these young men to forsake their faith and become Babylonian was not to come to them and say, no God anymore for you. Now you must bow down and worship Bel. But he said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to offer them the finest food and all the riches of Babylon. And the alternative is very unattractive. To eat pulse, vegetables, and drink water. Well, that's the same message that is brought to us today by the world. Look at all of the pleasures in the United States. Look at all of the riches that are to be enjoyed in this country. All you have to do is adopt the thinking, the language, the customs to fit into the lifestyle of the people in this land. And all these things will be yours. The alternative isn't very attractive. If you won't eat our food and drink our drink and live the way that we live, that means that you're going to really choose Jesus Christ as your food and drink, His Word as your diet. And you're going to adapt yourself to live that lifestyle so that you say, my meat and drink is to do the will of God and to obey His word. And you're going to forsake, if you have to, the pleasures of the world. You're going to forsake the pleasures of sin. Live in self-sacrifice and self-denial. It's a powerful temptation. In the first place, because it's very appealing, but also in the second place, because it's very subtle. Later on, in chapter 3, Daniel's three friends are going to be told very bluntly, you need to bow down to the image of the king. But here in the text, they don't have to bow to an idol. They don't have to explicitly forsake God. The king is saying, just conform your lives a little bit to Babylon. Eat the meat and drink the wine. And so, we are powerfully tempted in the world today too. The devil doesn't come to us always and very bluntly say to us, now forsake the church. Don't come to the worship service. Don't worship God anymore. Get rid of your Bibles in your homes. But he comes to us and he says, this is all I want. Just begin to speak a little bit the language of the world. Just begin a little bit to adopt the customs and the habits of the world. Just begin a little bit to conform yourself to the world. And that's very convincing, isn't it, for us? Often, and young people can be guilty of this, and the rest of us too. This isn't so serious, we will say. This doesn't mean that I'm turning away from God, and that's the way the temptation starts. Just eat a little meat, drink a little wine. But then, of course, this temptation is also very powerful because this temptation comes as the command of the king. There is something subtle here, but there's also something very forceful here. Daniel and his three friends know that the king is requiring of them that they eat this meat and drink this wine. King Nebuchadnezzar, who commands a world power at that time. Therefore they know this command comes with a threat of punishment for disobedience. And the devil still has that power, doesn't he, today? To use the mighty people of this world to not only promote sin, but to really demand of those who belong to the kingdom of heaven that they partake of sin too. And the pressure is there, isn't it? Laws are passed. Penalties are threatened. Fines. Someday, maybe for the young people, jail. Death. Persecution for not conforming to the world. What a powerful temptation, pressure to conform. And then finally, this is a powerful temptation for Daniel and his three friends at that time. Because so many have already caved. Can't help but think, can you? Of the fact that there are only four men mentioned here in Daniel chapter 1. And can't help but think that these certainly couldn't be the only Jewish princes who were brought into the king's palace. And then you think, where are the others? Why aren't they mentioned? They too were taught to love and to serve God. They too were taught that the idol gods were wicked. They too were taught to keep themselves separate from the ways of Babylon and of the pagan nations around them. Why are their names not mentioned in the book of Daniel? Can't help but think it's because they caved. Not only eating the meat and drinking the wine, but conforming their speech, their behavior, their worship to the land of Babylon. Can you imagine how discouraging that must be? 14 years old. You and three others. That's it. You're alone. It's not only the Babylonians, but the other Jews. The other Jews have adopted the ways of sin. It's the way it is, isn't it? It's the way it often feels for us as the church in the world today. We look at the other people who claim the name of church and we ask ourselves, what's the difference between them and the Babylonians? What really is the difference between them and the Babylonians or the people of this world when it comes to their thinking, their way of life? You look in the church and you say, how is what they think about the family and marriage and sexuality and homosexuality and all the rest, how is it any different from the people of the world? And look at what they say about God. It's okay to worship Him, but there's other ways to worship and to be saved too. And God is a God of love, a God who tolerates sin and immorality and iniquity. You can worship God and live like the world. And the pressure is on. The church feels it. The teenagers do too, the young people. I belong to a very strange church, they may begin to say. And the other people who call themselves Christians, they don't appreciate us. They really hate us. We are so few. They are so many. And they seem, many of them, to be decent people. And their life seems so pleasurable. Maybe this is what the devil wants us to think. Maybe we should join them. It's the powerful temptation that the church, the young people face in the Babylon of this world. And it comes, as I said, very subtly. Seems minor. Eat the food and drink the wine, but we see how steadfast Daniel and his friends are in their faith. Daniel makes an immediate decision as a young man, 14 years old. His immediate decision is, no, I will not eat that meat or drink that wine. And he goes to the prince of the eunuchs. And he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself in verse 8. And although Ashpenaz, the prince of the eunuchs, said to Daniel that he didn't think this was a good idea, even though he disapproved of this, warned Daniel of the fact that this might bring on him and on Daniel and his friends the wrath of the king, Daniel is steadfast. He goes to Melzar, another overseer of the house of Nebuchadnezzar, and he proposes to him this. 10 days, not meat, not wine, pulse, vegetables, water. And then let's see what the Lord will do. Notice, this is lovely. Notice that this was an act of faith, a decision of the heart of Daniel. This was not something he did on a whim. This was not something he did as an overreaction to a difficult situation. This is something he did because he believed in God and because he loved God. He didn't do this thinking about what the king would think, about what the consequences would be, about what the other princes in the palace would think. But there's only one thing that Daniel is thinking of, and that is this. I love the Lord God, and I won't defile myself by disobeying Him. I am committed to living according to His law. So devoted was he to God. And you ask me, why was Daniel so in love with the Lord God? The explanation is that Daniel had tasted the grace of God. He knew God as his Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew the taste of the Lord's goodness and the forgiveness of sins and salvation through Jesus Christ. And you ask me, how did Daniel know that? And how did his other three friends know that? The clue is given to us by the names that they were given by their believing parents before these young men were taken from their homes, taken from the city of God in Jerusalem. Their parents taught them about God and His grace. And God blessed, to the credit of those parents who taught them about God and His grace, God blessed that instruction. And now these young men, this is what explains the behavior of Daniel. I know the Lord is good. I love the Lord. I hate Babylon. I don't love its riches and its pleasures and its immorality and its gods. I love the Lord and won't have anything to do with Babylon. What a beautiful testimony this young man gives in Babylon. At the beginning of his life, there's going to be 3 years of training in the king's palace, 3 years of learning in the king's school, 3 years of being served the king's meat and wine. But at the very beginning, Daniel says, no, I'm not going to forsake my God. And I want all of the princes and all of the people of Babylon to know, you may teach me your wisdom and thinking, but I'm not going to make it my own. You may tempt me to adopt your language, to adopt your lifestyle, but I'm not going to adopt your lifestyle. I am going to serve the Lord God. And this decision that Daniel makes, where he purposes not to defile himself but to serve God, is very important. People of God, note this, and especially you young people, because this now sets the tone for Daniel and his friends for the rest of their life in Babylon. The teenage years do that, you know. They set a pattern for one's life. Now that isn't to say, and none of the young people or anyone in the congregation is to think there's no room for repentance or for changing one's life later on in life. Nevertheless, the teenage years are very important. That's a crossroads for young people in their lives. And consider now this passage and what you know about the history that's going to come in the book of Daniel. And ask yourself this question. What if, as 14-year-olds now, Daniel and his friends caved? What if they did adopt the thinking, the language, the lifestyle, the gods of Babylon as their own now. When you come to chapter 3, how likely do you think it would be that when King Nebuchadnezzar said, "Bow to this image," that Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael would have refused to bow? And how likely would it be when you come to Daniel chapter 6 that when the king made a decree that all men should pray to him for 30 days, that Daniel would have been faithful in turning his eyes to the hills of Jerusalem, to that city of God, to pray 3 times a day? No. It's very likely, isn't it, that if as young people they had caved and conformed to the ways of Babylon, that would have characterized the rest of Daniel and his 3 friends' life in that godless city. The application to you and me then is to make up our minds and to have a very firm conviction of our hearts. We're not going to compromise. We're not going to adapt to the ways of the world. We're not going to be defiled by all of the riches and the pleasures of the United States of America. Oh yes, tonight we recognize we have liberty in Jesus Christ. We may live in this world, and we have the liberty to use the things of this world. We have the liberty to own many of the things that the people of this country own. But are we different in our perspective that we will not be worldly minded? That we won't use these things to defile ourselves and to serve ourselves, but that we will serve the Lord God. The calling here, you know the word, is to live the antithesis, to be different from the people of the world. And that means that there is a very simple question that applied to Daniel and to you and me too. Will you live in Babylon but not be of Babylon? Is there a difference? Is there a difference between the way that you live and the unbelieving neighbor lives? Is there a difference between you use the things of this world? Can you say, "I'm different in my use of my television, my phone, my riches, and all the things that I have from the people of the world"? We need, like Daniel, purpose that we will follow the law of God and serve Him. And of course, this needs to be applied to the young people. The prince of this world knows that you are at a crucial point in your life. He knows that if he can get a little bit of the world into your heart and into your life, that he can maybe lead you astray. It's not an insult to say that the teenage years are difficult, or to say either that the young people are immature. The older members of the congregation know. They understand the temptations, the struggles, and the pressure. Remember, the most precious thing you have in your life is God and His grace, and that you have tasted His spiritual food. It is good. And then as teenagers, be resolved, I'm not going to cave to any pressure. Not by any friends. Not by anyone in the world. I'm not going to give in to the temptations to conform, to live for the pleasures of this world. But live by faith, devoted to God. It's possible. It's possible by God's grace. We see that in this story. And then finally, we also see in this story that that faith is rewarded. The text speaks about the blessing of God to Daniel and his three friends. In verse 15, we are told, "And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat." We're told, too, in verse 17, that they had been given by God knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And when they appeared before the king, they were 10 times better than all the rest. That doesn't mean, of course, that God's reward to those who live in this world in faithfulness to Him is an earthly reward. But what it does mean is that God, in His grace, is able to preserve His people and to bless them even in the midst of Babylon. Even young people. Isn't that a burning question that we have? What will happen to our children in the future? How will they live godly in this world? How can they possibly be preserved? Don't you think that was the question of Daniel's parents, the end of Hananiah and Azariah and Mishael's parents? Think about how concerned they must have been. They're going to Babylon, a foreign country. And we're not concerned about whether they're going to like the food there. We're not worried about whether they're going to like the homes and the other kinds of customs there. But we're concerned about this. How is it possible that they won't cave? That they will stand strong spiritually? That they will stay devoted to the Lord God? And the answer in the text is, God's grace is sufficient. That's the comfort for us tonight. That's the word of God to you and me tonight. And also, yes, to the Nebuchadnezzars of the world and to the devil. In the place where the devil thinks he has the most power and influence, and in the hearts of the people the devil might think he has the best chance to turn, God's grace reigns supreme. And don't you see? That's the message of the book of Daniel. There is a God in heaven. He's the God of this world. He will preserve His people. Yes, the world, we know, will become worse and worse. The temptations and the pressures will only become greater. Will we? Will our children be blessed by God's grace and preserved? Yes. That's the answer of God in the text. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee that we may know that we, though we live in the midst of great temptation and wickedness, though we ourselves are weak, may have confidence for ourselves and for our children that we will persevere in faith, and that we not only have the hope that Thou wilt lift us up and bless us eternally in heaven, but that in this life too, Thou wilt bless us and make us to know that Thou art faithful, and that Thou art good. Cause us to taste that, O Lord, that we may indeed reject all of the evils of this world and live only for Thee. From a young age to the end of our lives, amen.